open there. We want to talk about these three titles of the Lord Jesus Christ as the prophet, the priest, and the king. And we looked at the introduction in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And when we think about this season, and we sometimes get the idea, and people maybe who have not been educated in things about Christmas, that this is not a first appearance for Jesus Christ. It's the first appearance that he makes as a man, but he's been around a long time. He was there in the garden. He was there in creation. He's been with God. The Bible says the Word was God, and the Word was God, and Jesus was God. So we understand that. We don't understand how it can be, but we accept that, and we want to know more about him. And he's the go-between between God and us. And in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And verse 7 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You notice the word government was mentioned there. We sometimes think government is evil. Government is only evil when evil men get in charge of it. And when righteous people absent themselves from government, we even have church government to run it properly, to make sure things are done in order. Paul said, "Let all things be done decent and in order." There has to be some order instead of confusion and chaos. And that's what we have in our government, and that's what some churches have. We hope that we have things that correct that. And Jesus tells us that he was these three distinct titles, and that we're going to have those titles. We already have one. We'll talk about that. The first title we want to look at is Jesus, the prophet of God to man. The Bible teaches us that a prophet is an inspired teacher and a proclaimer of God. And what he says is true. He doesn't say what he wants to say from his own mind or his own heart or what he thinks, but he says what God says, and what God says is true. And that is a true prophet. And God has anointed and left those behind to carry out his word, starting with his disciples, that they would be the people and his apostles. They would spread the word, and they would teach and train. When Paul was writing letters to Timothy and to Titus, he was training them because they were the next generation. We need to be concerned about our next generation, not only in the areas of the church, but in areas of all walks of life. I get reports coming all the time. I know we have young people that are good. I know we have some that are trained. But the whole movement of our society is to feminize, and they're talking about it now in the upcoming election, is to feminize our whole culture. We're wanting to take away the manhood from men and apply us till we're like unisex, one sex. God distinctively is spoken of as being a male. God he, Christ he, that the Holy Spirit he, and not it, by the way. People refer to the Holy Spirit as it. It's not it, it's he, because it's very much a part of God. So we're in danger of losing our identity as God's people, not only in the church, as I said, to be the prophets and to be the priests, as we'll talk about in a moment, outside of the church. What we do in the church is not the church in action. This is the church at rest. This is the church feeding God's people, educating God's people. When we go out into the world, and he said, "Go into all the world and make disciples," that's where we do our real work. We do our work there accordingly to whatever amount of strength and rest and help we've got from while we're in the church, in the Word, in the fellowship, that we might continue God's Word going out. And if we don't do that, then we lose our zeal, we lose our desire, we lose our mentality and spirituality to take the Word properly into all the world. So it's very important that we understand that, and what the church was come for and what we're here for, and that the proclaimer of God's word. The proclaimer, first of all, speaks to men for God. He's not there to show himself off. He's not there to show how smart he may be or how educated he may be or how eloquently he may speak. But he's there to speak to men for God. And God wants what he has to say to be emphasized and he to be lifted up and men to stand in the shadow of the cross and not be recognized, but God's glory to be seen. And God can do that miracle if men are obedient. And as I said, he speaks for God and he speaks what God wants spoken, not what ears want to hear. We live in a day and age when we don't want to hear authoritative words or words spoken. We want a God without a judgment from God. We want a heaven without a hell. We can't have it two ways. It is one way. There's only one heaven and one hell. And people just don't go to heaven at the end because we say, oh, well, everybody tried as hard as they could. So, we live in this world today when coaches are telling me that coach Little League soccer or baseball, that we now got to pass out a trophy to everybody because we don't want anybody to feel bad. We're going to give everybody something. That's not God's plan. God says only those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, only those who have been saved by the power of God are going to be in heaven, and it's not going to be by our works. I had a man in the office this past week speaking to me, and this man had a religious list that long. But yet he was in trouble with the law, he's in trouble with the judge, and he wants to get his life straightened out. But each time I would try to interject a thought or word about how something is broken and needs to be fixed, he kept interjecting about how intelligent he was, how smart he was, how many churches he'd been to, and how much he knew, and how well he'd raised his children. But still, he doesn't have anything and is heading to a sentence of time in jail. We can get out of touch with God, and we can live a life of pretense. We can paint a picture. A suit and a tie doesn't send a man to heaven, and a bunch of rags doesn't send him to hell. We go to hell because we don't have Jesus Christ, and we go to heaven because we do. It's very simple like that. And somehow it's hard to get in our mind. We want to compare ourselves horizontally. We want to look at somebody and say, well, I'm as good as she is. I'm better than he is. I'm pretty close to reaching their status. And by that, we gauge ourselves and we accept ourselves as we are. Instead of falling prostrate before God and saying, God, I need you. Because I want to compare myself vertically and not horizontally. And God wants us to tell that, and men don't want to accept that. I'm just as good as anybody else. I do what I'm supposed to. I've raised my family. I paid my taxes or whatever I did or didn't do. So he speaks in season and out of season, this prophet for God. He doesn't just say it when people want to hear it. At Christmas time, tell me the story of Christmas. Well, the story of Christmas is much bigger than a babe in a manger. I was sharing with a Catholic woman one year about Christmas many years ago. She said, oh, I know baby Jesus. I said, if all you know is baby Jesus, you're in a lot of trouble. I got news for you. He grew up and became a man. And he went to Calvary's cross and suffered and died and gave his life for you and me that we might be saved. Oh, she said, I know all that. I understand that, but I just love baby Jesus. We want to wear a cross on our lapel. We want to put the Bible on our car dash and think that we're okay and we're religious. And I go to church at least once in a while, and I try to help out once in a while when I can. I'm not interrupted by something else. And then we think that we have it. But God says the prophet is to make sure this is understood when people are not wanting to hear it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he said, preach the word instant, in season, out of season. Now, I think, if I'm correct, deer season ended yesterday. Is that correct? So now, if you see a nice big 10-point buck and you just happen to have your gun out walking it and you shoot that, you're doing something incorrectly. I mean, at least in this area where it's out of season, right? Yes, sir. Boy, that's quiet. I think that's correct. I think that is correct. But it's not incorrect to talk about Jesus here and talk about him at the shop and talk about him to the mailman or whoever, the dry cleaning man, whoever you might see. We're to do it all the time, in church, out of church. He said do it in season, out of season, when people think it's okay, when they think it's not okay. See, the government in Russia, when they took over, they said, we will now make it this order that you can have churches, but what goes on in the church will be in the church, not in the streets, not in your homes, not any place else. We want you to have it only in the church. And that's how communism ruled and reigned. And we're getting back to that when the government's going to tell us when and where we can say anything about Jesus Christ or about the gospel. They don't want us to say it. They don't want us to talk about it. It makes people uncomfortable. It's supposed to make us uncomfortable. Look at God sending the plagues on the nations that he would get them to move in the direction he wanted to. God wanted to make them uncomfortable. And when you're not where you want to be, you might stop and think about this. People say, I don't know why things are happening in my life. God's trying to make you uncomfortable where you are so you'll move to where he wants you to. And when those feelings and when those things happen in your life, start looking around and saying, God, what's going on? Where do you want me to go? Which way? Because God will move you one way or the other. And sometimes it's the guy down at the funeral parlor that gets us, and God moves us out. Paul said, I don't want to become like that. John said, there is a sin unto death. I don't say we should pray for it, but he said, there is one. If you keep messing around with God, and you keep saying, well, God, I'm not going to do, and I'm not going to go, and I'm not going to move, well, God will finally just move you out and take care of that. Oh, we don't want to talk about that too much. We'll get too sad. It's Christmas. Let's have Christmas, Pastor. Let's get happy about Christmas. Amen. Joy to the world, right? Okay, we'll do that. Secondly, we want Jesus as the priest. A priest, by definition, is a go-between God and man. Truly, Jesus is the only real priest. But he's made us priest. The Bible says that he made us priest, that we'll be the go-betweens when he left. We're to reach men with the gospel. And we see Jesus, a perfect go-between, hanging on a cross with one hand in God's and the other hands in man, bringing them together. The reconciler, he's referred to. The one that would bring us together to make us what God wants us to be. The priest offers a sacrifice for the sin of a man to please the wrath of God. The only thing that will please the wrath of God, and the Bible said we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means that we all are by subject and by name and by authority of God, we're all candidates for hell. You see, if we got saved, that's what we got saved from, was going to hell, the wrath of God. I got saved. I don't know what I'm saved from, but everybody says it, so I guess I'm saved. We know that we're saved from the wrath of God, that wrath. And so the priest is one who is the go-between and says, I bring God to your house this day. That's what the word Emmanuel, we sing that and we talk about it. Emmanuel means God with us. God has come down to be with man. Because Moses, you know, in his dire straits, in his time of desperation, he's trying to lead the Jews and trying to move them on. And he was so disturbed and so upset, he said one day, God, if I could just see you, if just one time, this task that you've called me to work with these stiff-necked Jews is so difficult and so hard, can you just let me see you one time? God said, you couldn't live and see me. The Shekinah glory, the brightness of God is just too bright. But I'm going to pass by. I want you to get in the cave, and you'll just see the back part and the shadow of me as I pass by. And that will be sufficient until you see me on that other day. So we're here to show the glory of God and the sacrifice that has been made. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, For he, Jesus Christ, or for he, God, first of all, hath made him, which is Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Do you remember when Jesus is on the cross, he's crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because at that moment, God had laid upon his only begotten Son the offering for sin, the sins of the entire world from the first man until the last human being born, and everything in between. God at that moment took the sins of all of them and laid them on him. And he bore our sins. For he made him to be sin for us. And then God smote his only Son. You go back to the picture. You see the Bible, if you study it, it's all there for us. And we need to study. When Abraham and Isaac was going up to Mount Moriah, and they're walking up, and Isaac says to his father, he said, Father, I see the wood, and I see the fire, but where is the offering? Abraham says to him, God will provide himself with an offering. And when he gets him on the altar, and he puts the wood there, and he brings up the knife. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that Abraham actually believed that God would raise his son up if he took his life, and he was ready to take his life because he was going to obey God and believe God and trusted God and believed in the resurrection. And of course, we know the story that God stopped his hand. But that's demonstrated that God was doing the same thing to his only begotten son. He was making him the sin offering for us because he was the one that was perfect. He was the one who knew no sin. That verse goes on to say that. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. He actually, another figurative speaking, he takes off his robe of righteousness and goes and puts it around each one of us. We now have the righteousness of Christ. People say, how can you say that? We only say that because God says that. He that knew no sin took our sin. He became sin for us and put his righteousness upon us that we might be made the righteousness of God. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what the glory is about. And that's what he wants us to do. What a wonderful message we have to tell at Christmas time. We shouldn't stop with just the babe in the manger because most people have that. As that lady told me, oh, I love the babe in the manger. Well, we know the babies grow up. Amen. We find the sacrifice has to be perfect. All through the Old Testament were the examples. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, it tells us, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats. That picture of Christ that they were to picture when they were going to escape the death penalty of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 12 tells us that you have to have a perfect lamb, and it has to be a male, and it has to be without blemish, it has to be without spot, and it'll be a male. And God said that. So then here comes that picture. And it's no wonder when we get to the shores of Galilee and we find John the Baptist baptizing there. And he's saying, when Jesus finally shows up and he points, he says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of your world. Every Jew that was standing on that shore that day knew exactly what he was talking about because they all knew their ancestry had escaped Egypt because they had sacrificed a lamb. And now an eternal lamb was being sacrificed. A Gentile may have been confused, but not a Jew. They knew that story and knew it well. You see, the Jews don't have a problem with the story. They just have a problem with the subject. They've not accepted Jesus Christ. They haven't accepted him as the Son of God, as the Messiah, the Christ. They believe the story. They believe God will do that, and they believe it, and they tell it perfect, but they just don't have it. How many Baptists have not got any farther than the babe in the manger and accepted him as the sacrifice for their sins? You see, we have to come to that place. Oh, I'm not that bad person, Pastor Hodge. It doesn't matter. We have the ability to be as bad as anybody. We know that. Just one step, and we hear of it every day when lives are being taken, lives being destroyed. What is it? What is that we need in this world? We don't need a bigger army. We don't need bigger politicians and more government. We need Jesus Christ. We're standing in the darkest hours in the history of this country that we've ever stood because we lack Jesus Christ. And we've kicked him out. We've locked and thrown away the key, the door to God in every institution of our society and said, we don't need you, God. We don't want you there. And we are on a fast train that's headed 90 miles to hell and nobody knows where the break is. That is where we have arrived with this train that is on this destination. Then we see that Jesus Christ as the priest, God to save men. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I hear people say, well, we're going to sing a gospel song, and the song has nothing to do with the gospel. It may sound nice, may have a lot of nice words, may touch somebody's heart, but the gospel, the full intent of the gospel is this, that men are lost and that Christ is the only Savior, and to miss hell you must accept him and his blood sacrifice or else you die and burn it. That is the gospel. It has two strong points, God's forgiveness and God's wrath. And you never get God's forgiveness until you recognize God's wrath and realize that you are there under the wrath of God. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came in the world to save men because men are already condemned. And that will be a future day when we see him in the book of Revelation riding on the white horse out of heaven with his army coming to destroy the world and the inhabitants that refused him. We see the raft of God, the raft of the Lamb. Oh, I don't believe in a God like that. Well, there's no other kind. I'm sorry. That's the only God we have to offer. A God who is angry and whose wrath is boiling at this very moment. When we're doing the things, when we said as in my introduction that we want to feminize the men. That's what they're talking about in the elections. That's what Hollywood is talking about. That's what the latest movies are about. We've went from homosexuality to feminology. We want to make everybody equal and the same. Same bathroom, same hairstyle, same clothes style, all that, same strength. The whole business, the whole nine yards is all about destroying. When God said, let us make man, and then God said, out of man we'll make a woman, and the woman shall be for man, and the two shall come together, and that's what he make a home out of. And they're destroying it from this end, one end of the earth to the other. And we're just wondering how to get there. We're trying to correct problems in our institutions, our prisons, that homes would have corrected if we had homes and we no longer have homes. We have stopping off stations where people get their meals or clothes or whatever they get or whatever they do, but we don't have a coming together, and we can't even, the one cry of mothers and is how are we going to get the family together for a Christmas meal? We haven't had the family together since the conception. How are we going to get them together again? And Christmas is not the time to get together and listen to the old stories of Christ and sing hymns and get around the tree and pray to God. No, Christmas time is the time to get a drink and have a meal and have a big party and rejoice. And that's why America's in trouble. Amen. We need homes again. When God decided to send Jesus Christ, he didn't send him to a throne room. He didn't send him to a board business. He didn't send him to a ball game. He sent him to a home in a lowly babe where he had to be cared for, where he would grow up in a home. God expected us to make homes. Joshua said, I don't know about you people, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're in trouble, folks. We're in big trouble. We now have the leading cause of death among our teenagers is drug addiction, suicide, and on, venereal diseases, and all the things that happens, and sexy, that just going plumb crazy every day you hear of something that you thought would never be talked about. And we just keep driving faster and faster with more and more of the latest. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words. Oh, tell me what it says in the Greek. Who cares? How many people in this room speak Greek? What in the world does that mean? Can I show you how smart I am and tell you the root word for this word meant this, and then it meant this, and then it meant that, and it meant something else, and then you doubt that it even means what it says now? So why do we even worry about it? We didn't go to school in Greece. We went to school in America, both to learn English. Even down in West Virginia where I went, we learned English. It may be a different kind, but we had it, right? Give me a tote, and I'll tote you over the hill. I'll carry you down to the store, or whatever we were going to do. But we know the Word of God means exactly what it says. He says, for the preaching of the cross, in verse 18, one of my favorite verses, is to them that perish foolishness. People that are actually listening to the Word of God, and people that are making the laws about us preaching the Word of God, or starting a church. You can start a bar anywhere you want to. But you've got to be careful where you start a church or have a Bible study. Be careful. You know, we now are putting people in jail, in prison, for not taking proper care of animals. And I'm not for abusing animals. God knows I'm not. I'm not for that. And we do not bat an eye when a woman and a doctor want to get together and abort a baby. How crazy can we be? How stupid can we be? How far can we go? And educated people will stand up and talk like that. Like that's okay. Oh, you don't understand. The trouble is, we do understand that our government has reached way out of hand and crossing those lines. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. Why do we listen to it? Why do we listen to it? God said there's something powerful about the preaching of the Word of God enters our ear and our brain and settles down our heart to those of us who are saved, that it gives us the power to go on. It gives us the power to go home and say, as for me in this house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my children, we're going to be raised and resurrected. We're going to have a Christmas party that is all about Jesus and about Christ, not about the world and drinking, smoking, lying, dancing, cussing, carrying on. And in verse 21 of that same chapter, it says, "And after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that are believed." Many of our fundamental, so-called Baptistic churches now want to have sermonettes and great big times of loud clapping, singing 7-Eleven songs, because they don't want to hear the preaching of the Word. We give us this, give us a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but none of the hellfire damnation preaching. We don't want to hear that. And the Bible says God chose that way to save people. We need to preach until people feel the heats of hell and fire upon their soul and say, "Wait a minute, I want to get out of the direction I'm going," instead of continue this. Last of all, this morning, the Bible says that Jesus will be a king. He's not assumed that position yet. He's on the throne with God in heaven, and he's on the throne of some people's hearts. But one of these days, in this world, in Jerusalem, the Bible says he'll take his seat on the throne as a king. And he tells us in the book of Revelation, he'll make us, when he comes back to rule and reign during the millennium, he'll make us to rule with him, kings and priests and sons of God. We'll be ruling and reigning with him. We know one thing that a king stands for, first of all, is authority. We're living in an age and a generation that doesn't want any authority over us. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me when to do it. Nobody's going to tell me when to stop. Nobody's going to tell me when to go. I'll do what I want to when I want to. And we're a nation that's hell-bent on running to hell as fast as we can and destroying our life, and nobody to stop us. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 29, when he was here, this is what the common people said about him. While the priests were condemning him, while everybody was cursing him, while everybody was calling him an idiot, here's what they said: "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." And in Luke 4:36, "And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." This man has a power. This man has the authority. There is a power and there's an authority to get the sin out of our generation. But it comes from the preaching of God's Word. We used to could have revivals for days on end. We're now squeezing in 2 or 3 days if we can. We can't get but a few to do it then. Then we wonder what's wrong with us. What in the world's wrong with us? We've kicked God out. We don't want God in our life. We don't have time for God. I got to work. I got to do this. I got to do that. Well, there's something wrong with us. There's something just desperately wrong. We do not have an appetite for the spiritual things of God and for the preaching of the Word of God. In John 5:26, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." We're trying to live life without God. And you can't live life without God, because God's life, and he's the one to give you life. And the only way you'll ever enjoy life, the Bible says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." When we have life in Christ Jesus, and he's on the center, in the center of our heart and life, and sits on the throne, we then have joy. We then have life. We have real living instead of trying to make a living. We cannot make a life. We cannot make living. "And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of God." Judgment, because he's the Son of God. We don't want to be judged. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to hear about it, but he will. And then lastly, we see in his kingship the majesty. We sang a song called Majesty. When John saw him, and John had seen him many times, John saw him in his early life as he grew up. John saw him as the Son of God, as he taught and preached. John saw all of his things going on. And he sees him in the book of Revelation after he's been crucified, after he's been glorified, and now he's went to the throne and given his blood. And John sees him there, and this is what he says in John 1:12. "And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks." We know the 7 golden candlesticks, as we go on and read, are the 7 churches. You know what's important to God today in this world? Is his church. That's what's important to God. That's what God, the first thing that was important to God when he put in this earth was man and woman. Then he made a generation of people, took Abraham and made the Jews. And then he took out of them and sent his son. That was important. And when his son left, the Bible said that Jesus loved the church so much that he died and gave himself for it. And we can't even live with it. We can't even live with it. He had one thief, one liar among him, but he went on and did what he was supposed to do anyway. Oh, there's too many hypocrites in the church. Well, we've got a room for a few more. Just come on, fill in the seats. Amen. We all have something wrong with us. We all have a difficulty. We all have a defect. We can pick a defect on somebody else, but we all have one. And he says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt with about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like the wool, as white as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he that had his right hand, he had in his right hand seven stars. That's the seven pastors of the seven churches. God thinks there's something important about having men that are ordained of God, first of all, to lead his church. Hang on to your seat. Don't get mad. Just get glad. God did not call a woman to pastor a church for many reasons, and we won't get into them. But, oh, she's so smart, Pastor. You would love to hear her preach it. No, I wouldn't. I want to hear what God says. We have to be under the authority of God. And his feet, like he says, and he had in his hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. We know from the book of Hebrews, he calls that the Bible. It cuts coming and going. It continues to cut, the two-edged sword. It will always be the thing that will cut away the dross, the things that's wrong with us. When the surgeon gets ready to operate on you, there's something imperfect in you, something decaying in you, something dying in you. He has to take the scapula and cut away. Did you get all the cancer, Doc? I think we got it all. I think we got it all. The Word of God will go into your life and cut out all that sin and carve it out and take it away if you let it. Some of us, we just want a little miniature operation. Just take a little toenail, little nail, or a little piece of wart. Don't get too deep. The Word of God has to go deep into your life if it's going to really do the effective thing that God wants. We get just enough religion to make us miserable, not enough to make us really move in the direction that God wants us to move. And he says, and his feet like unto fine brass, as they burn in furnace and fire and sound of many waters. In his hand the right set seven stars and the two-edged sword, as we were talking about. And his countenance was as a sun shining in strength. You know the only reason the sun is shining today? It's not shining here, but it's shining somewhere. Amen. Amen. And by the way, if you want to see how where it's shining, just go higher. Right. Just go higher. Just go higher. When you get above the world, the clouds, you'll see the sun shine. Same thing's true in your life. But the only reason it's shining is because God wills it. We're told in the book of Revelation, one day it will start by degrees and stop shining. The light of the world will be Jesus Christ. And if you don't have him, you'll be in total darkness. And many people are still there. May we say in conclusion, this is the Son of God and the Son of Man who came from God to save lost men. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God wants to dwell with man. God created man for himself. Of all the things that God made, the crowning glory was man, to have fellowship with him. We talk about nights of fellowship. We talk about our communion, which we do, to have fellowship with each other and with God. And sometimes we just can't wait to get it over, because the process is too difficult. Because to have fellowship with God, we have to come with clean hands and clean heart before God. Do you really know the Christ of Christmas? Do you really understand that Jesus Christ died for you? Do you really understand that you need a Savior and that you've accepted him? Would you stand for prayer, please? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your love and salvation, that you were willing to go to Calvary. You went through that manger, and we make a beautiful story, and it is a beautiful story in the fact that it was about love of God for man. But a baby in a cold, chilled stall night was not very romantic to a woman and to a man who was trying to protect her. But you did it for us, and you grew up with ridicule when people were mocking and saying, oh, that's not his real father. That's not his real dad. And you lived with all of that, and you went through that, and your own family many times would not accept you. But you took all the shame, and you hung on that cross while they stripped you naked before your mother and before the crowd. Oh God, you loved us, and you did it for us. Help us to see the real Christ of Christmas. While the instruments begin to play for a moment, if God's speaking to your heart about your religion, maybe you just have religion, you don't have a Savior, and you want the real thing, you don't want the counterfeit, you're tired and sick of a life that doesn't produce anything but questions and just all of the other stuff. Oh, there's no church any good, and everything's bad, because you are the problem, and you're not willing to come to Christ. And maybe you're here and you have loved ones that you'd like to come pray for, a family or your church or our country, or whatever the need that God's putting on your heart. Prayer does change things. It changes the prayer first, the one who's praying. God loved you so much that if you'd have been the only person in this world, he would have done all that for you. While these are coming, while the altar's open, and that's what the altar's for, make your way if you need him. Make your way. Too great. There's no hurt too awesome, but what God cannot take it on himself for you, and he wants to do that. Six 684 is our hymn of invitation. Must I go empty-handed? Amen. Brother Ed, would you have our closing prayer this morning? Don't forget the meeting for the guard people that are interested in that or are doing it. We have a meeting downstairs just right after church.